many of you are planners? You like to plan things. Like you really like to get things done. Like I'm like a classic planner. I'm total like type A to-do list. Gotta get things done all the time. I just love planning things. And so because of this, one of my favorite things that we do all year is the mission trip, where we have like 6 different days in different places with different organizations, and it's just the task-oriented person's dream and nightmare all the same, because you get this like 700-point to-do list. And we did that again this year. But sometimes the plans get screwed up. And one of these instances was this year. On Tuesday during the mission trip was supposed to be our Bristol day. And we were serving down in Bristol, and Dory, our faithful steward of Bristol, was in charge of planning the Bristol day. And lo and behold, a week before, Dory got horribly, terribly sick. And she screwed up my plan. It was very selfish of her. And she called me the week before and said, I can't really plan the barbecue down in Bristol. In fact, I need somebody to take me to the doctor's on Tuesday. And there was this voice in the back of my head that said, you can't do that. That's during the week. We got a plan. There's a plan in place, and you can't break the plan. Did I really? Oh, okay. I'm a very compassionate guy. I like my plans. But what we ended up doing is we kind of threw an audible, and amazingly, Bristol Day worked out, and Patty took Dory to the hospital, to the doctors, and they were able to spend the day together, and I believe Patty went grocery shopping with Dory and cooked them a meal, and from what I've gathered, I don't want to put words in their mouth, it was one of the more meaningful things that happened all week. Beyond our big plan, like that's where we saw redemption, when we were willing to kind of throw the audible and be there for what God called us to. We're preaching through the parables right now. We've been in the parables all summer. We have 2 weeks to go. If you were here last week, you heard Scott preached on the parable of the shrewd manager. And in one of my highlights of my 4 years of being at the well, our bulletin said the parable of the screwed manager, which is pretty amazing. And I was going to preach this morning on Matthew 7, which is on the front of your bulletin, this parable Jesus gives us of building a house. But yesterday I decided to throw an audible on the sermon, and which seemed appropriate because that seemed to be what God was doing, that God was throwing another audible up here like the mission trip, and I had to be faithful to respond here. It's been a weird week. God's thrown a lot of curveballs my way. There's been a lot of like heavy, intense, emotional things that have gone on, and I've kind of responded to them in a number of different ways. And sometimes I've kind of managed the situation and planned it out. Some ways I've just avoided it, and I apologize to people I didn't call back this week. And there's been one or two situations where I've been willing to jump right in to the love of God. And this is what Jesus says. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And this is a familiar passage, right? I mean, it's all over the New Testament, and it comes from the Old Testament. It's probably something that if we're familiar with the Bible, we know this passage. But it's challenging, right? Because we can give that ideal, we love that ideal, but I can't love everyone. I can't be everywhere. I'm not the Savior. I need boundaries in order to maintain, be a healthy and normal and person who can actually serve. And for me this week, as the week went on, it was tempting for me to kind of throw up the boundaries and be like, I'm done. Everybody can deal. And I remembered the words of a professor I used to have in pastoral care. He would say, you need your boundaries, but sometimes when you break your boundaries, you're there for true moments of redemption. The passage continues, but the teacher wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this is our parable that we have this morning. Jesus gives us this story. And there's four characters to our story, right? We start with this guy. He's totally anonymous. We don't know anything about him, who he is, where he's from, if he's a Jew or a Samaritan, nothing. All it says is a guy was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. As one biblical scholar said, he is simply a person in need whose only claim is his need. And I think that's important. This person could be anyone, anywhere, at any time. And then we have the priest and the Levite, and we could go into the differences between a priest and a Levite, but basically a Levite's a fancy word for a priest. Two religious leaders in the community, and we don't really know why they walk by. It doesn't say. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they had somewhere to be. Maybe they were too righteous. They had important things to do. And if we look in the Old Testament laws, there was laws about touching a dying body and that you would be ritually impure and they would have had to do purification rituals. And maybe this was it. What we know for certain is that those who should have represented hope and comfort did not. And if our calling is to love God and love neighbor, these guys missed the boat. And lastly, we have the Samaritan. And it's easy for us to lose sight of what a Samaritan is. I mean, our stories in the Bible, we remember the Good Samaritan first and foremost, but to remember the level of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were people who were settled in kind of northern Israel after the Assyrians took over Israel. So they were kind of these people that came in that the Jews did not like because they were in their land. And so when the Jews came back after the Babylonian exile, the Samaritans actively opposed them reestablishing Jerusalem, basically reestablishing their country. When the Syrians fought wars to keep Israel under colonial oppression, the Samaritans helped the Syrians. There's an incident in the early first century AD where a Samaritan actually came in and scattered the bones of a corpse throughout the temple in order to defile it so the Passover could not be celebrated. I mean, that's just straight up vengeance. That's the level of hatred that existed between these two people. And we see this even in the New Testament when Jesus starts his ministry. The people say to him, you are demon-possessed and a Samaritan. Those two are their two biggest insults they could throw against him. That's their parallel right there. And yet, this is the person that comes to help. And I think that's important that just as this person who has fallen on the roadside could be anyone, the person that helps needs no credentials. In fact, they have pretty bad credentials by any proper religious understanding. And so I have a number of stories this morning of a lot of them involve pastors and pastoral care professors and chaplains. But this kind of reminds us that that's not really what it's about. It's not about like the properly credentialed person doing the right thing. It's about anyone, no matter how bad your story is, being the picture of the redemption of God. So the Samaritan comes, and we have this parallel in our passage. It says the priest comes and he sees the man, and he steps to the other side. The Levite comes and he sees the man, and he steps to the other side. The Samaritan comes and he sees the man, and he has compassion on him. And this is the same phrase we saw in chapter 7 just before when Jesus encounters the widow. He has compassion on her, and he raises her son from the dead. And this is the same phrase we'll see in Luke 15 in the story of the prodigal son. The father sees his son, and he has compassion, and he runs to him. This is the love of God poured out for those in need. This compassion that we see, it's a little more self-involved than charity, right? I mean, it's not just a quick donation. It's an attitude of the heart, an attitude of God's love that leads us into action. And what he does is pretty radical, right? I mean, he doesn't just like give this guy $10 and say, it's all good. I mean, he sits with him. He bandages his wounds. I mean, that's, I don't know, how many of you like bandaging people's wounds? There's a couple nurses around, but not me. He pours on oil and wine. I mean, this is kind of sensual, right? I mean, this is very personal when you're pouring oil and wine on somebody. It's a little bit self-involved. He puts the man on his donkey, and, you know, you don't take a spare donkey with you. Like, he gave up his own ride. Takes him to the inn. He takes care of him. And then he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, about 3.5 weeks at an inn. And something I read this week that I thought was really interesting is innkeepers in that day were known as being shady. If you've seen Les Miserables, you can think of that kind of image of the crooked innkeeper who can charge you for anything and kind of has you at their mercy because you're stuck there. So the innkeeper could have very easily turned around and been like, oh, no, this guy cost me a fortune. And he could have made him a debtor and basically had him thrown in prison. I mean, the innkeeper had that power over him. So there's a sense that what the Good Samaritan has done is not just been there for his physical healing, but in a sense bought him freedom. What he does is so overwhelming. And of course, even for a Samaritan to stop in the middle of Israel offers a piece of racial and social healing Just the healing here is physical, it's emotional, it's financial, it's spiritual, it's social, it's racial, it's all of it. This is compassion. The Samaritan does something radical. He sees need, and he actually stops. In the busyness of life, against logic, he stopped in order to have compassion on someone. And we are challenged by this passage of whether we are able to do the same. Now, like I said, we don't really know why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. I mean, there's kind of 2 obvious answers that I would think. The first is they're busy. I mean, they're on a journey, right? Like, just like you and me driving to wherever it is they're going. They may have been late, but they might have just needed to get somewhere. I mean, how often have you been driving down the road and you see someone and pulled over on the side? But you got to be somewhere. And so you keep moving. Busyness is a value in our society. Is that right? I mean, who here is busy? If you didn't raise your hand, you kind of feel bad about it. I mean, that's what we're told, to feel bad if you're not busy. If you ever want to test this, walk around for a week and tell people that you got 8 hours of sleep this week, you only worked 40 hours and you took 2 full days off and see how people respond to you. I mean, I'm willing to bet the number one answer you get is, that must be nice. Because that's the value in our society. It's expected that you're busy, and if you're not, it's like you're lazy. That's what it's assumed, that you're either busy or you're lazy, that if you're actually a hard worker, that you're busy all the time. And so the question is, I mean, is busyness a sin? I mean, because in so many ways, activity is morally neutral, right? And in some ways, it can even be morally positive. We can be out doing church stuff all the time, or we can be out doing community events all the time. We can be doing really good stuff. You know, the priests and the Levite probably had good places to be, like us on the mission trip. They had an important thing that needed to be done for the kingdom of God. And, you know, if I'm out, like, getting drunk and sleeping around, I know I'm doing wrong. But what if I'm just busy? It might not be a sin, but in our story, this is what separates them from the heart of God. Am I so busy that I can never, ever stop? There's a famous study from the 1970s of a number of seminary students where they took the seminary students and they gave them an important task they needed to do and sent them over to another building. And some of them, they said, you know, it's no big deal, get there when you get there. Some of them, they said, it's late, but get there when you can. And some of them, they said, it's really late, you need to get there right now. Those who were in a low hurry, and then when they went, they passed a man who was keeled over, coughing, and asking for help. Those who were in a low hurry, 63% of them stopped. Those in a medium hurry, 45%. Those in a high hurry, only 10% actually stopped to help the guy. So it kind of begs the question, which setting is your life in? Is it low, medium, or high? Is there space in your life to actually stop? Does my schedule allow me to actually be there for people, or am I so busy that I rush right past the half-dead guy to get to where I need to go? Maybe it wasn't busyness with the priest and the Levite. And maybe it was righteousness that they didn't want to be impure. They didn't want to touch this guy who was dying because they would have had to do all these rituals. And maybe they were on their way to something important where they couldn't be impure. And it's easy to kind of lambast them here, to really get after them. Oh, they're just worried about religion and they're not worried about people. And it's look at institutional religion versus actually helping people. But I think it's important to remember that if they were trying to follow the law, they were probably trying to follow God, and the law was given by God. It's not that they were doing the wrong thing. It's that so often in life, there's more than one right thing. There's two right things sitting right in front of them, to be pure before God and to help this guy in need. And in the end, they chose the wrong one. So often we're faced with situations like this, and these are the situations where we have the opportunity and the challenge and the scary, terrifying aspect of breaking one right thing to do another right thing. I read a story this week at the risk of getting political here, but of a guy who was arrested for leaving water bottles in the desert for immigrants who were sneaking into the country because they were dying in the desert. Now, it's probably right to have immigration policy. It's probably smart for a country to do, to not just say, anybody can come in whenever you want. But it's also right to give a drink of water to someone who's dying. Sometimes we have to choose between two right things. And we have to be there for the moment of redemption. Another story the same pastoral care professor told me, and I've always been challenged by it, and you kind of do with it what you want. a chaplain in a hospital, and he had a patient who was dying. And the patient was gay. He was dying of AIDS. And the patient said to him, "I'm okay with dying, but what makes me most sad of all is that I'll never be held again." And the chaplain got into bed with him and held him for an hour. Now, I probably don't have to tell you that that's like goes against every rule of chaplaincy and every rule of hospital policy. But maybe he was there for the true moment of redemption because he broke his boundaries. A couple years back, I had a friend who was a drug addict. And he called me at 10:30 at night to tell me that he had relapsed. And of course, the proper boundary thing to say is, "I'll talk to you in the morning." And for whatever reason, I went. And when I got there, he wasn't ready to be done. Said I needed to get high one more time. And I had the choice whether to stay there with him or to go. And I sat there while he got high one more time. And I knew I could have gotten fired for this. I was working at a rehab clinic at the time. But I was there as he got high. And then afterwards, we sat together and we talked. And we ended up burning his gang bandana that night because he wanted to be done with it. He just wanted to be done. And we wrote up this contract about how he would call me again before he ever wanted to get high again. And I was there in the morning. I was there all night so he didn't go out again to get more drugs. And 5 years later, we're still friends. Boundaries are good. But sometimes when you break your boundaries, you're there for the true moment of redemption. This passage is challenging us to us because it says you can do everything right and still get it absolutely wrong. This is kind of dangerous, right? I mean, you can get absolutely burned. You can get absolutely hurt. You might tarnish your reputation, but you might be there for the moment of God's redemption. I was talking to my friend yesterday and kind of was talking this through a little bit. And I threw out the question, "Were you willing to mess up your life to help other people out?" And his gut reaction was, "Well, you'll definitely mess it up trying to help yourself." This is a challenging passage because it's discernment, right? I mean, are we willing to listen to the spirit of the law as much as the letter of the law? And when the time comes, will we do what's actually right? Or will we pass by on the other side of the road? So the question that I have is, this priest and this Levite mess it up. What's different about this Samaritan? What does he actually get? And I think it's important to remember how this passage starts, that we start with these words from the Old Testament that Rebecca sang for us this morning. Love God and love your neighbor. That's the context in which we come to this passage, this parable that Jesus gives us. This is not just a passage on ethics, how to do the right thing. I think we are able to stop and to have compassion when we truly know the love of God. When we sit in the love of God, when we just let ourselves be loved by God, we are changed. Our hearts are changed. Our minds are changed. Our eyes are changed, and we see the world in a different light. We're able to have compassion. And there's a tricky aspect here, because we can't save every hurting person, right? I mean, you can't stop for every homeless person and spend the night with them in a hotel. But I think prayer is what gives us the Holy Spirit the discernment to know when we actually have to stop. And prayer teaches us not just who to help, but how to help. That we are able to really have compassion, like this guy did, to not just meet physical needs, but mental needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, racial, social, everything that is here, this just overwhelming healing that God brings. If we want to love God, or if we want to love our neighbor, we have to love God. The two are just so deeply intertwined. It's funny, the Samaritan in this passage, he pours oil and wine on the wounds of the beaten man. Oil and wine are what you would use in a worship service. There's so many ways that this is his act of worship, that the love of God and love of neighbor are deeply, deeply intertwined. The seminary students in that study, one of the factors that didn't change whether or not they stopped was whether their task was to give a talk on the Good Samaritan, which is amazing. But I think it's right. It doesn't matter if you have the right answers. The right answers will only get you so far in life. It's knowing the heart of God. And I think the more we sit in the heart of God, the more we know the love of God, the more we just know that God loves us, we begin to realize an even deeper mystery about this passage. That Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And this is what sets Christianity apart. This is what makes it unique. God stops. The dignified, immortal, all-holy, all-powerful God stops on the side of the road. I mean, God has more important things to worry about. God has more dignity than to be seen with people like us. But God stops. Not when we are clean, but when we are filthy, when we are beat up, when we are half dead, when we are on the side of the road in the gutter. This is where God stops. And like that chaplain, God holds us. It says, I love you. And I won't leave you. And you are beautiful. This is what sets Jesus apart. Jesus is not just a moral teacher. He doesn't just drop him off at the doctor and tell him how to get better. He bandages his wounds. This is what Jesus does for us, comes deeply into our lives, doesn't just tell us how to get better, but heals us. Like the Samaritan, he doesn't just tell us how to be comfortable. He gives up his own comfort, the donkey, so that we might be comforted. He takes the cross so that we might be set free. Like the Samaritan who pays off the innkeeper rather than let him go to prison, Jesus has bought our freedom. Below a Samaritan, Jesus made himself nothing, dying the undignified slave's death while being mocked. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who comes, who actually stops. God stops for you and for me. And just as we are the Good Samaritan, in many ways we're the innkeeper. Jesus says, I'll be back. Here's everything you need. Care for this man. Care for the broken. Care for the lost. Care for those who are just half dead. I mean, why did the Good Samaritan stop when nobody else did? I think he knew the God that stopped for him. So where are you this morning as you come to this? How much do you feel like this broken man? Beaten and bruised, left for dead, given up on. Unrighteous, so unrighteous that you couldn't even be touched by the priest. This is the radical news of the gospel, that God actually stops. And God wants to come into your life and bandage your wounds and bring healing, and not just a quick fix, but let you know that you are beautiful. If you've never known this healing, I urge you to just surrender and let God love you. And if you have known this healing, this is our calling this morning, to go out and give the same healing to the world. It's funny, this passage sits right between the sending out of the 72 and Mary and Martha, which is probably the passage of our highest calling, and the passage where Jesus says, stop doing stuff and sit. We have both. Both of these sit right next to each other, and this passage sits right in the middle, where we have a high calling, but we're only able to do this high calling when we're willing to stop. We have to be willing to give up our need to just plan and to do stuff all the time and to actually stop, to be able to call an audible and just be able to sit. This may seem a bit burdensome. It may seem like a lot to do, but Jesus says, do this and you will live. God has a scandalous love for us, an undignified love that he would come into the gutter to be with us. And he calls us to go out and have the same scandalous love for everyone we encounter. And he says that as we do so, we'll find life. This is the good news for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love that is just so hard to wrap our heads around, that you, the eternal God, would do that. We pray, Lord, that we would know that love, go out in that love, and be that love to those we encounter and to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.